Turn to the book of Judges, Judges chapter number 6, and while those in the orchestra are making their way to their places, let me encourage you to be back here tonight. We have a jam-packed but an exciting and important evening service. We've got missionary Marlon Peterson is going to be giving a testimony report. I'm going to be preaching, and we're also going to have some instruction about VBT. If you're going to be working in VBT, make sure that you're here tonight. Several important instructions, and some of them are new. They're different. Every year is a challenge, and we've got several things that we need to alert you to, and just so you're well prepared. And we're going to be handing out the even the lanyards this year. We're going to lanyards rather than buttons, and so we've got those worker lanyards for you tonight with several instructions. And I trust that you'll be here tonight. I'm also personally, I have to tell you this, excited. I've got one of my heroes is actually going to be in the service here tonight. And Pastor Wayne Surface is actually going to be here. He and his wife are in Minnesota, and they're going to be here tonight in our service. And I don't know if you knew this, but Pastor Surface is one of those in my younger years, he was one of those mentors in my life. When I was 16 years of age, he was my youth pastor when I was at the First Baptist Church of New Ulm. And so Pastor and Mrs. Surface are going to be with us here tonight. And so looking forward to their presence with us. And again, just one of my heroes in the faith, and to see them here tonight, that'll be a great, great time as well. But if you have your Bibles open, Judges chapter number 6, let's all stand and just follow along as I read a couple of verses of Scripture. We've got our theme here, theme series for this time called Great Questions from the Bible. Notice in verse number 12 of Judges chapter 6, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told of us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Let's pray. Father, I ask this morning that you would even help us to have a clarity of mind as we come to this topic, asking why. Why? If the Lord be with us, then why? Lord, I pray that you'd help me as I preach and help our people this morning, that we would even get the answer. And Lord, I pray you bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, we resume again our series, Great Questions in the Bible. And this morning, the question comes from the mouth of Gideon, if the Lord be with us, then why? You know, kids are known to ask lots of questions, especially preschoolers. Researchers actually tell us that the average preschooler asks about 76 questions an hour, and I believe it. Many of those questions, they begin with why. By the way, have I mentioned that we are still looking for help in our daycare? Maybe some of you would like to volunteer to hear a lot of why questions. But you know, it's not just simply the kids that ask why. Sometimes it's teenagers, and sometimes it's adults. And we ask those why questions, and why is actually a very common word in the Bible, found some 282 times. It's interesting, the very first why that appears in the Bible is not a question to God, but it's a question from God. In Genesis 4 and verse number 6, we read, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? Why? And I want you to know this morning that it is not sinful. I don't believe it is sinful to ask the question why to God. I don't believe it's sinful as long as we continue to obey. After all, consider the fact that even Jesus Christ, our Savior, asked why when he was hanging on the cross. One of the sayings of Christ when he was hanging on the cross was that great phrase that he said, "Why hast thou forsaken me? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You know, we come to this story this morning and that we have a why that is asked. And the story takes place in the book of Judges. If you know the book of Judges, it is that book of confusion. And it's literally a period of 300 years covering from beginning to end, in which case you have the time from the ending of Joshua to the time of the installing of the first king of Israel, Saul. And in between that period of time, 300 years, there's some 7 cycles and 12 judges that come in as the children of Israel continue to repeat an ever-repeated cycle called the cycle of Judges, where they start out in sin, they go from sin to suffering, and suffering leads to supplication. They cry out, and they say, God help, and God does. And their salvation comes in the form of one of these judges, but it eventually here gives way to complacency, and they go back into sin, and they repeat the process over. It's very sad that you get to the end of the book of Judges, and it even says, sadly, these words, that in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The me generation, the ultimate me generation. And with that in mind, 40 years have actually passed between the end of chapter number 5 and now the beginning of chapter number 6. 40 years, a generation of years. And with that in mind, we come to this place where the Bible says in verse number 1 of chapter 6, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. 7 years is a long time to be delivered in judgment into the hands of one of your enemies. By the way, their enemy was not an unfamiliar enemy. The Midianites were relatives, in a sense, having originated, come from Abraham in his later years, married a woman by the name of Keturah. And so these are relatives. You know, it's interesting, sometimes some of your biggest problems come from those you know the best. And so here the Midianites come in, and their complacency, the children of Israel, has led to sin. And sin leads to bondage, always does. And now, because they have worshipped false gods and abandoned God, God has allowed their enemy to now have the upper hand. And it's interesting, the Midianites, this foe that comes from the east, our group, that they come against them with a superior weaponry. What is that? Now, you might be shocked by this, but the thing that gave the Midianites the upper hand was the camel. The camel. Now, I know in our day and age, you know, of modern technology with smart bombs and drones, and we got nuclear weapons, and, you know, we've got stealth bombers, we've got all sorts of aircraft and ships, carriers and, you know, submarines, all of the things that we have today. To think that the camel was a military advantage, but it was. You see, the camel was something that actually gave the Midianites the upper hand, or I should even say the upper foot. Because the camel is a large animal, but it's also very swift. It is fleet of foot. And the camel was able to actually go long distances without water. It is said that a camel can sustain itself for over 300 miles without needing some additional water. Now, you and I try and do that, and we're not even going to get out past the driveway before all of a sudden we're going to be wanting to have a swig of water. But the camel is also very, very fast. It is said that the camel can sustain a speed for a long distance of some 40 miles an hour. I've never seen a camel travel that fast, but that's mighty fast. Usain Bolt, the fastest man, running a 100-meter dash would sustain for 100 meters. That's the pace that a Usain Bolt could make for that that distance. But human beings do not sustain 40 miles an hour, which meant that whenever the Midianites came in, they had camels, and the children of Israel had just their feet. That meant that oftentimes they were left watching their enemy ride off in the dust. And there was nothing they could do about it. And what happened year after year, the Bible tells us here that the Midianites, they didn't just simply attack just one time, but they waited, and they came at a most opportune time for them. They waited until the children of Israel were gathering their harvest. And as they would come in, and the bountiful harvest that would come in, the Midianites would swoop in with their camels. They would steal it. They would plunder. They would take it away. They'd go running off into the desert there to, of course, just live off of all of the spoil they had gotten from the children of Israel. And the Bible tells us that they left no sustenance, verse number 4, for Israel. And in verse number 6, the Bible says they were greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. 7 years in a row, they come to their harvest time, and their harvest. Now, it'd be like you and I, you know, going to the grocery store, and we stock our cupboards, and then all of a sudden a thief steals everything out of our cupboards and out of our refrigerators. Now, that's exactly what happened to the children of Israel. By the way, the reason for this. God makes it very plain in verse number 10. God sends a prophet who comes and tells them the plain, bold truth. The reason why they are in the situation they're in is because, according to verse number 10, ye have not obeyed my voice. You see, disobedience, there's a great and plainful truth that we need to be reminded of. The plain truth is that God operates with a law that is unchangeable. The law is called the law of the harvest. And the Bible says it very plainly in this terms, that whatever you sow, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That is true in a farmland. A farmer that plants corn is going to reap corn. Farmer that plants wheat is going to reap wheat. And if we sow sin, we will reap the results of sin. And that's exactly what has happened now to these people, the children of Israel. Which brings us to now, they've cried out to God. They said, God, you got to help us. You got to send a deliverer. And God graciously answers. And he sends them their deliverer, a man by the name of Gideon. We find for the first time him introduced in verse number 11. His name, Gideon, it literally is a pretty cool name. It kind of almost reads like a fighter, a mixed martial art, a fighter, a boxer, maybe an all-star wrestler. His name actually means hacker or hewer. Sounds pretty vicious, sounds pretty intimidating. But we find that this man Gideon is not at all intimidating. In fact, he's actually scared. He is just the opposite of his name. And the Bible tells us here in verse number 11 that rather than him being out in the open and somebody that would, be worthy of great respect as a bold and brave warrior, he is literally hiding with his weed, and he is threshing his wheat in the winepress, which makes no sense at all. It's basically in the valley. It's a place where he's hiding from the enemy because he doesn't want his grain to be stolen away. Now, here's a man that is afraid. He's afraid of his own shadow. And yet, it's while he is there that the Bible says in verse number 11 that the angel of the Lord came and sat down under an oak tree that stood over the winepress. And Gideon is trying to harvest in secret. But while he comes, he has this visitor, a couple things to note about that visitor. In the first place, we need to note that Gideon didn't know that this was the angel of the Lord. He didn't know that at all. In other words, there was nothing that gave way to that. I mean, after all, this angel didn't appear with a halo and didn't have a harp and didn't have some white glowing garments. And by the way, I'm not sure that any angels actually appear that way. But he just simply has an appearance and doesn't strike him any different than any man that might be just simply over the wine press there. And so it looks like a man. But secondly, I want you to notice that verse number 11 doesn't say that it was an angel of the Lord, but it says the angel of the Lord. And a careful study of the Old Testament tells us this, that the angel of the Lord, whenever you have that phrase that way, that probably refers to a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, God in human form, I should say, in the Old Testament. And so I happen to believe that's who it is. I happen to believe that you get a sneak peek, a preview of the Lord Jesus Christ in human form as he comes and he is seen by Gideon as a man. It's Jesus that appears before him. And notice in verse number 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. At first glance, you might think that this one that's addressing him, Jesus is addressing him, mocking him, making fun, and he doesn't look like he's a mighty man of valor, but that's exactly what Jesus said. There is no valor, there's no bravery. He sort of reminds me of the cowardly lion in the Wizard of Oz. He's frightened, he's a scaredy cat. He doesn't have any bravery at all. It kind of, reminds me of the story told about the man who came to his psychiatrist with a problem. He said, Doc, you got to help me. He said, I've got an inferiority complex. He said, everything's going wrong. Every thing in life seems to just simply fail. Everything around me, I feel worthless, and everybody tells me I have this inferiority complex. Can you help me, Doc? And the psychiatrist agreed, and he said, I'll just run a bunch of tests. And so he ran a bunch of tests with the man, and he came back to him, and he said, I got good news and bad news. The good news is you don't have a complex. He said, the bad news is you're inferior. You're just plain inferior. And you know, it's true that here we've got Gideon. He doesn't have a complex, but he is inferior in that sense. And he just simply realizes that as the angel Jesus here, the angel of the Lord appears and says to him, "Hail, thou mighty man of valor." He says, "What is valorous about this?" And he even mentions several things that by Gideon's standards basically mean that I am not the man that is going to bring this victory. Notice in verse number 15, he says so much. He tells about his family, how his family is poor. He says, "I'm from the tribe of Manasseh. I'm one of the weaker tribes." The tribe of Manasseh was not one of the great tribes. And then to top it off, he says, "I'm even the least in my father's house." Basically, I'm the lowest of the low. I'm the scum of the scum. There's nothing good about me. And yet we find that Jesus basically answers him. And I want you to notice what he says. In verse number 16, in answer to Gideon's inadequacy, Jesus says to him, "Surely I will be with thee." By the way, he said the same thing when he first greeted him. You might have noted that in verse number 12, he said, "The Lord is with thee." And by the way, Jesus is Lord. And so the Lord was with him. He said it twice. Now, you might be here this morning, and you might be asking a why question. I don't know what your circumstances are, but there's a lot of why questions that come up in life. Why did I lose my job? Why did a loved one get diagnosed with cancer? Why did that friend of mine leave the church? Why did all of a sudden I have problems in my home? Why did I have these things happen? Why did my car break down? Why did I all of a sudden have an accident? Why? We ask the question why over and over again. I want you to know that you are not unique if you are asking why this morning. I want you to notice that we learn from the story of Gideon a couple important lessons. The first and the most important lesson we learn is that when you're asking why, all that matters is who is with you. All that matters is who is with you. You see, if you are saved, you can be assured of this truth: you are never, ever alone. You may think you're alone, but you're not alone. In fact, it's one of the great features of the incarnation, that the fact that Jesus Christ came to this earth, he took upon him flesh. One of the names of Christ that reveals it greatly, is the term found in the Old Testament: his name shall be called Emmanuel. You know what Emmanuel means? It means God with us. You see, God is with you. By the way, he's with you whether you realize it or not. He's with you whether you say it or not. And one of the things that we find that when we have these why questions, it puts us in the form of the underdog, the one that literally the odds are stacked against. I want you to know that God does his best work when the odds are against us and him. You see, God always comes through. God loves the underdog. He loves it because the underdog with God always wins. The underdog with God always succeeds. You know, that is proven over and over again by stories. We find famous stories in the Bible. For instance, we've got the famous story of David. And David in 1 Samuel 17 is this young man that nobody thinks can do it. Nobody thinks he can succeed. When he comes to the Valley of Elah and there presents himself, his brothers make fun of him. Saul thinks he's inadequate, wants to put upon him his own armor. All of the army of Israel, they don't think he can do it. That there's nobody, Goliath and the Philistines think it's a slam dunk. There's no way in the world this lad is going to come out and succeed, but yet he did. Why? The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Listen, that's all you need to know. All you need to know is who is with you. I think about the story several stories in the book of Daniel, such as the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The three Hebrew youths that literally decided that they were going to be true to God because God was always true to them. And they determined that when the golden image was created and constructed, and Nebuchadnezzar put the plea and put the order out there that you will bow down or burn, they said, "We'll burn if we have to." That they said these words, they said, "King, and we're not careful or we're not full of care to answer thee in this matter. If it be so," and by the way, they didn't presume God had to deliver them from the fiery furnace. They knew that he could deliver them through, but they didn't presume anything with God. They said, if it be so, our God whom we serve. By the way, I like that. Who do you serve today? Who is the one who is your master? The God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, and they again left it in God's hands, and God came through. And as Nebuchadnezzar was wroth, he was angry. He commanded that the temperature be heated seven times hotter, and he cast them into the burning fiery furnace, but they didn't burn. Why? Well, the king looked in and he saw in the flame. He said, I thought we threw three into the fire, but why is it I see four? And the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God. You see, I happen to believe that you're never alone. You're never alone. That is proven over and over again in the Scripture. You see, it's the attribute of God that we oftentimes forget. There's an attribute of God that is there all the time. It is the attribute called omnipresence. It literally means that God is present everywhere at the same time. That is true whether you believe it or not. That is true whether you realize it or not. By the way, First Baptist Church, that pertains to vacation Bible time. Now, you realize that the Lord with us means we can succeed. Now, you realize the Lord with us means that we can have a prosperous VBT. The Lord with us on our buses, the Lord with us in our classes, the Lord with us out in the back, the Lord with us in our program and all that takes place. The Lord with us means that God is going to come through and succeed. I think about the other famous story in the book of Daniel, when Daniel, as an older man, is told that he cannot pray, but he prays. And he gets thrown into the den of lions. And there in the den of lions, Daniel succeeds. Daniel survives. In fact, when the king, who doesn't sleep, I find it interesting, Daniel probably was able to sleep. The king couldn't. When he comes, Darius comes the next morning. He comes and he says, oh, Daniel, Daniel, is your God able to deliver you? And Daniel just simply tells the king, listen, my God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouths. Well, listen, you're never alone. I'm here to tell you that this is the way that God works. God works with his presence. You know, I want you to notice in Judges chapter 6 and verse number 34, there's a great statement. As Israel, the nation, is being called to arms, prepared to fight, that there's this wonderful verse, verse number 34. Notice it says this, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. You know, it's actually quite meaningful in the Hebrew. The word or the phrase came upon, it literally translates and means this. It means clothed. In other words, Gideon was clothed with the Lord. The Lord was all over him. The Lord was his suit. And Gideon could not fail. Why? Because God was with him. God was all over him. And God always promises to do this with us. I think about that great verse in Philippians 4 and verse number 13, where Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You see, it doesn't matter our strength because his strength is made perfect in our weakness. By the way, I find it interesting that here we have Gideon that has to realize this even through a process. You see, all we have to do, secondly, is this, that we have to just simply trust and obey since God is always with us. Just learn to trust and obey. In verse number 13, Gideon asks, why? Well, why has all of this befallen us? And of course, the obvious answer is because Israel's disobeyed. That's why the evil has befallen. That's why all of the hardships. That's why all of the difficulty. Listen, I don't know your situation this morning, but you might not be here asking why because of some sin in your life. But I'm here to tell you it's because of the sin of the world that we are suffering and we've got struggles and we've got even diseases and we've got crime and we've got problems and we've got a lack of peace in our society. The reason that we oftentimes suffer is because of the sin of the world. But I'm here to tell you God wants to do something. All we have to do is trust and obey. I find it interesting that God never answers directly the question. He doesn't answer the question to Gideon. Gideon says, why? And God just simply says, I'm with you. Gideon says, why has all of this befallen us? And he says, listen, I'm here to help you. Gideon says, why? I want to understand. then God just simply wants to do something with him. All he asks is that Gideon obey. And it's interesting that after God begins to speak to him and God begins to direct, that all of a sudden there are some responsibilities that Gideon has to perform. One of the first things, I found it interesting, that what God tells Gideon to do, the first thing he is told to do, he's told to just simply go and he's told to remedy some things. What does he remedy? Well, the Bible tells us that he goes and he prepares basically his own family's house, and he has to go to his father's house. Evidently, his father, Joash is his name, that Joash has obviously gotten involved in some kind of false worship, and he's gotten some false gods and some false, these idols in his home. And Gideon is to go, and he's to go with some bulls, and he's to go and tear it down. And Gideon goes with those bulls, and then even one of those bulls he's to offer as a sacrifice to God. Now, what God is asking him to do is something that's very, very hard. But I'll tell you what, it's that we need to realize that we need to correct the sin in our backyard first. That's exactly what Gideon does. By the way, that's basically setting in motion. If Gideon does what's closest at home, then hopefully the other homes in Israel will take notice. See, there's no sense in having a disobedient deliverer. There's no sense in having a judge who can't do what's right. And by the way, it was hard. It was hard for Gideon. Gideon even doesn't do this in the daylight. He does it at night. He doesn't even do it alone. He does it with 10 friends. And I don't care how you do it. But the point is this, that God oftentimes asks us to just simply start obeying in the little things closest at home. And when Gideon does that, all of a sudden we find that God then gives him even further instructions and further direction. One of the interesting things that happens with Gideon after this is Gideon all of a sudden again resorts to doubt and fear. And God has all of these soldiers that appear at his side, 32,000. But it's at that point there that Gideon's still a little bit afraid, not realizing what God is trying to convey to him. Says, listen, I just am not sure. And he even goes through the fleece. I don't agree with that. And I'm trying to shorten this up just so you can get to the main point. But the point is this, that Gideon with his 32,000, God comes along and says, listen, let's kind of lessen that number there. And he gives him a command and he says, listen, why don't you go and just simply announce that anybody that's afraid can go home, and the majority of his army, they are dismissed. He loses 22,000 just simply by offering them a way out. And so they are dismissed, and Gideon is left with some 10,000. And God says, that's still too many. I want you to go and give them this test. And they go to the brook. Then they go and they are given this test of drinking water. And those who are careful are allowed to stay, but those who are careless and drink like a dog, those are the ones, he says, now dismiss them as well. And the point is this, that Gideon is left with 300. Just 300 men to do the job. And 300 men that then now all of a sudden, here Gideon started out. And by the way, he's outnumbered. We find that actually the number of the Midianites, that they are outnumbered at least 30-1. And yet now all of a sudden they're even more outnumbered. And Gideon comes to the realization, and I'm here to tell you, that if God had to, God could have even kept on dwindling down the army to none. God still would have gained the victory. You see, that whole point, it begins when God revealed himself to Gideon when he said, the Lord is with you. And if all you have is God, you have enough. And if all you have is God's presence, that should be sufficient. And literally what God is even doing at the end of the story is God is stripping away, and sometimes that's what happens to us, is God has to sometimes strip away stuff and people to the point where we realize we have God and that's all we needed. I'm here to tell you, there's a lot of folks today need to learn that lesson. There's a lot of folks today that in the midst of your question, why? God, why has all of this happened? That when you strip everything away, you still have God. And God is all you need. You see, it's at this point here that the Bible says there, as we read that verse, that the Spirit of the Lord, verse number 34, came upon her, clothed Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. And it's interesting, and Abiezer was gathered after him. You know what Abiezer, actually Abiezer is his family. His family comes back to him. Even after the fact that he's cleaned his father's house and gotten rid of all of the idols, even that family begins to support him. And God begins to grow. And it's through that that all of a sudden now Gideon is here. And Gideon with God gets the victory. Oh, listen, you're here this morning. And I don't know what your trouble is. I don't know what your problem is. But I'm here to tell you that God has provided himself. And all you need is God. You ask the question, why? God, why has this happened? The answer is God. God's there. The answer is God's enough. And God has what you need. It may be his comfort. It may be his provision. But God is always all that we need. Now, listen, we get so accustomed to having all of these extras, accessories in life. God doesn't want to be an accessory. He wants to be the necessity. This morning, Gideon answers the question, why? Why has all this befallen us? Father, I pray that as I thought about this great, great text, Lord, it challenged me. And it challenged me in my walk to just simply be satisfied. You said it twice early in the story, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Lord, I pray that you'd even forgive us for those times when we have forgotten about your omnipresence and the fact that there's never a place that we go. We go into places where it seems like we are failing, but we're not failing alone. And Lord, there's not failure when you're involved. The great verse for us is that verse in Romans 8:28, Pastor Johnson's life verse. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I wonder this morning, how about you? Have you been asking why? You know, maybe rather than asking why, again, God doesn't actually answer the question, but he answers it with that statement, the Lord is with you. We don't have to know why. We know that God is good. We know that God has a plan. His plan is always good. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And he has said over and over in Scripture that he will never leave us and never forsake us. He's with you this morning. If you've got a problem, you've got God. You've got enough. If you've got some adversity, you're asking why, just simply turn to him. In just a moment, we're going to have an invitational hymn that would be played. If God is speaking to your heart, if you're here this morning, you've never accepted Christ as Savior, my dear friend, the first and most important thing you'll ever do is turn to him. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to save you today. Today you could come and tell somebody you want to be saved, and we'll have somebody take the Bible and show you how you could be saved from the Scripture this morning. But let's make sure that we remember God is with us. Why? God doesn't answer the question, except to just simply state, I'm with you. I'm with you. Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. You step out and come this way.